Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you have your Bible this morning, and open up to John 16. We'll begin in verse number 16. John 16 and verse number 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Brother Michael Bishop, will you ask the Lord to bless the message for us? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I'd like to preach to you this morning on this subject, surviving sorrow. Surviving sorrow. We saw it several times in the passage where Jesus mentions them sorrowing. And of course, in prophecy, he's predicting his crucifixion and the fact that he's going to be buried and then rise again from the dead. And he mentions this over and over about sorrow and about joy. I think all of us here have experienced, or we are going to experience, trauma in our life and trouble that is very sorrowful. And this is something that we need to definitely face and deal with. And hopefully with this message, maybe if you're fine right now and you say, Preacher, I'm good. I want a joyful message. I don't need this. Well, maybe just take down the notes, write some of these things down that we see in the Bible. And later on, when you're going through a dark time, pull it back out and maybe it will help you survive sorrow. You know, some things you just don't get over. And I'm looking across the congregation and I look at some of you and I know exactly some of the things you've been through. And I immediately think of the trouble and trials in your life. And I think, you know, there's no way you just wake up one morning, open the door and you're over it. Some things you don't get over, you have to get through. So I want to preach on this subject, surviving sorrow. We have some great truth right in the text. Now somebody made the statement one time. They said, life is like an onion. You peel off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. And that's what happens. You peel those onions, and the tears begin to flow. And you're just going through life one layer at a time, and we hit sorrows. You know, life is a veil of tears. These little kids and young people, they got a bright look in their eye and they think life is just all about having fun and everything's great. Just wait a little bit. One day you're going to wake up and your bowl of your cereal is going to be a full bowl of sorrow. And Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. First thing I want you to see in verse number 20, he makes the statement here, Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful. I want to make the statement, first of all, how do you survive sorrow? If you want to survive sorrow, you have to consent to the facts. Basically, face your sorrow. You have to face it. He makes the statement, ye shall be sorrowful. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Sorrow is going to come in your life. Trouble, trauma, death, problems, sickness, sadness, trouble is going to come. And to try to live in a fairy tale world and act like it's not going to come, or to act like you're supposed to walk around with a smile on your face all the time and not be affected by the sorrow, is a misnomer. We all are affected by trouble in our lives. You know, Jesus is said to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here are some faulty assumptions. We think that we're always supposed to be happy, that God owes us happiness. You know, the phrase life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness is not in the Bible. That's a faulty assumption, that we're always supposed to be happy. Here's another faulty assumption. Bad things are only for bad people. Here's another faulty assumption. If God is good and God is great, He should stop all the bad. Here's another faulty assumption. Since God hasn't stopped all the bad now, He's not great, or He's not good, or He doesn't love me. Or, here's another one, the last one. Since He hasn't stopped the bad, He never will stop all the bad. Those are faulty assumptions that are not based on the Bible. I want to try to bring some clarity here, because Lamentations 3 verse 33, the Bible says, He, God, doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God doesn't purposely try to hurt you. And I hope you understand that we are living in a cursed world. Bad things happen to good people. Read about some of the apostles in the Bible. James, the brother of John, Acts chapter 12, he was killed. Peter, they prayed for him and he got out of jail. James, I'm sure they prayed for him, he lost his life. Paul the Apostle wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. We're studying on Wednesday night the last letter that he wrote, 2 Thessalonians. He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. You know what happened after he wrote that letter? They took him out and they killed him. He was a martyr for his faith. Good people. Job, a righteous man, eschewed evil. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He lost his health. He was a good man. So we need to come to face with the facts and realize God is not out to get us, and realize sometimes it might not be a chastisement, although God does chasten us, and sometimes the answer is God is punishing us. I understand that. But be real careful when you point your finger in somebody's face and try to figure out what's going on in their life when you're not God. Pray for them. Job's three friends, the first thing they did was write. They sat down for 7 days and didn't say a word. But then they began to open their mouths, and that's when they got into trouble. Job was going through the trouble and the trial that he went through for a purpose. And of course, they didn't know that. They didn't understand that. You have to face your sorrow. Jesus makes the statement, they are going to sorrow. You need to face it. You need to consent to the facts. Now, there's a panic that comes in sorrow. There's a worry in sorrow. There's a woe in sorrow. But here's the thing. If you allow resentment and bitterness to overtake you, you think you can conquer sorrow by resentment, and that's not the case. Resentment is not going to help you in your sorrow. Resentment and bitterness and anger. And by the way, anger is kind of like a splinter. You ever get those splinters deep down in? And of course, you know, you take the tweezers and you try to get it out and you can't get it. It's way deeper. Maybe you got a little piece of glass way down in. You've got to wait a while. And what will happen is, as that thing begins to fester up a little bit, it'll start pushing that thing out. It'll push eventually the splinter out. And that resentment and that anger has got to come out, or it's going to turn inwardly, and it's going to affect your spirit. It'll affect your walk with God. Because who else is there to blame? Didn't God allow it to happen? All things are possible with God. Couldn't God have stopped whatever tragedy and trouble is in your life? Of course He could have. And if you're not careful, the devil will whisper in your ear and say, listen, God doesn't love you. or God's not who He says He is, or that Bible's not really true. He will try to get you to doubt what you know is true. The panic of sorrow, the pain of sorrow. You know, sorrow is a very real thing. He mentions in the book of Revelation about sorrow, and it's separate from pain. It's separate from physical pain. In other words, you can have emotional trauma in your life, and if you were to be examined by a doctor physically, they could test your blood sugar, and they could test your blood pressure, and they could test all these things, and they could say, you know, physically there's nothing wrong with you, but here you are, you're sick in your soul. You can have emotional trauma and spiritual pressure that affects you, and bad things that happen and trauma in your life, it will affect you. Sorrow is very real. Grief is a very real thing. And he mentions that in the book of Revelation about sorrow. It's separate from actual physical pain, although it is very, very painful. There are wounds of sorrow. And a lot of people have the tendency, and I think it's natural, to withdraw and to isolate themselves when they go through a trouble. And they go through something that happens, and the first thing you want to do is just not talk to anybody. And you just want to pull back and become an island to yourself and just kind of separate yourself. And then if you're not careful, what will happen is you'll think you're the only one. And all you're with, the only person you're with, yourself, you're just with me, myself, and I all the time. And nobody else is around, and it's just you, and you become an island to yourself. And if you're not careful, that isolation will cripple you, and it will kill you. Isolation's a bad thing. You say, what does it breed? It breeds self-pity. A self-pitying life is a doomed life. You read about King Saul. We're studying him in Sunday school in 1 Samuel. And a little bit later on in our study, we're going to get to a place where he's going to make this statement. Is there not anybody that is sorry for me? That's the actual quote. Pretty close. Just always looking around, and you're always getting hurt because it's all about you. You're isolated to yourself, and your trouble and your trials have just overcome you. Self-pitying life is a doomed life. There's an old Indian fable, I guess it is, or story, about a young lady that had lost her husband, and she was overcome with grief and overcome with sorrow, and she went to one of these sages to get advice and to get help, and like, look, can you get my husband back? You know, can you? Is there any way to do this? And he says, I'll tell you what to do. He goes, you go to every home that you can find in the village, and you collect a bowl of rice from everybody in that village. But when you go collect that bowl of rice, you ask them, has there ever been death in this home? Then you can collect the rice. If you can find a home that there's never been death in the home, then bring that rice to me. And of course, you know what she found. Every home she went to, somewhere along the line, there's a grandmother gone, there's a mother gone, there's a child gone, there's a husband gone, there's a wife, somebody, there's death been visited. And as she was going around trying to find help, she began to see all the needs of others, and she began to help others, even though she was in need of help herself. You say, what's the point of that? The point of that is to get your mind and your focus off of yourself. You need to face your sorrow, because if you don't face it and you don't realize it, then what will happen is you'll just turn inwardly and everything will be about yourself. But notice here in the text, there's a process in this sorrow. He mentions it in verse number 20. He says, you shall weep and lament. And then he mentions the sorrow. There's a process that people go through. And I don't know that one order is over the other, and people have these definitive things. I don't think you can put hard, fast rules to some of this stuff. Here's the truth of it. They say time heals all wounds. I don't think that's really true. But what time does, it gives you an opportunity to begin to adapt, to learn how to deal with the grief in your life. That's what happens. And so as you go through the time and sorrow, and the more time that you have, you're able to understand how you're going to deal with this in your life. And God gives you some ideas, and He gives you some answers to how to address this. There's a time of weeping. The Bible says that. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. He says there's a time to mourn, a time to dance. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. There is a time to cry. There's a time when you go through trouble in your life, you need to bawl your eyes out. You need to visit those emotions and you need to deal with them. There's a time of weeping. You say, well, I'm a strong man and strong men don't cry. Well, Jesus wept. You going to say Jesus wasn't a strong man? You need to face the sorrow. You need to consent to the facts. Grief has no timeline. It's an uneven process. It's an emotional roller coaster. You say, well, I did this and I did that, so everybody should react in the same way. That's foolish. Everybody reacts differently. But there's a process to it. There's a weeping. There's a lamenting. There's some time involved here. And you need to consent to the facts of that. But here's the next thing I want you to see right here in the text. Look in verse 22. You need to change your focus. Number one, consent to the facts. Number two, change your focus. Verse 22, and now ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. First of all, focus on His person, Jesus Christ. We sing the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I gave you the verse earlier, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Back during World War II, they would put stars up in the windows of the homes where they had lost a loved one. A little boy was walking with his parents down the street and he saw the star and he says, Dad, what's that? And they explained to him, well, this is a family that has lost a loved one in the war, so they put a star up in the window. And as the evening began to wear on and that first evening star came up, the little boy looked up and said, look, God must have lost a son too. And you know He did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What's the answer for the suffering and the sorrow and the trouble that we see? The answer is Jesus Christ. Maybe the devil had an argument before Jesus came. Before Jesus Christ came and was born and lived the life on this earth and died, maybe the devil had an argument with God. He said, look, you're expecting all these people to love you and serve you. You don't know what they go through. You've never experienced pain. You've never been thirsty. You've never been hungry. You've never been tempted. You've never died. You know what happened? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived this life and He got hungry and He got tired and He wept and He saw loved ones die. He went to funerals. He went to resurrections too, right? Anytime He attended a funeral, it became a resurrection. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, died on Calvary's cross. He suffered and He bled and He died. What's the answer for the suffering? The answer is Jesus Christ. He understands the suffering. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So what do you do as a preacher? I point you to Jesus. I try to deliver God's mail. This is God's mail right here in His Word. And His mail has a message. And that message is about Jesus. And if I can point you to Jesus, I can tell you this, He's the great physician. I can tell you this, He's the great counselor. I tell you this, He has the Holy Spirit who's the great comforter. And He can sure help you. I might not can help you. Maybe I don't know what you're going through. But He does. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Change your focus. You need to focus on Jesus. Not just His person, but notice His plan. There's the woe of sorrow, and there's the work of sorrow. There's the worry of sorrow. But there's also the work of sorrow, the plan. There's a purpose here. Here in the text, He's telling them about His crucifixion. Obviously, He's going to go away. But He's telling them, you're going to weep and they're all going to rejoice. They're going to be happy they've put me to death. But your sorrow is going to be turned into joy one day. There's a purpose to this pain. That's one thing we learn in the book of Job. A lot of things we learn in the book of Job. But we learn in the book of Job that human intellect can't explain the trouble and the trials of life. You can't explain it. We understand that, yes, we're living in a cursed world. Bad things are going to happen. Just because somebody ran a stop sign and hit your car, maybe you get a brand new car and that happened, they ran and hit your car and scuffed you up, you don't have to blame God for that. They had a free will to run the stop sign to hit your car. You see, your mind can go in all kinds of places. We're living in a cursed world. We're living in a fallen world. Bad things do happen. This is a cursed society. We're living in a sin-cursed world. When people disobey God, bad things are going to happen. Whether it's you or whether it's someone that affects you. But there's another part of the story. The providence of God. God has a plan. And there is purpose in a Christian's pain. There is purpose in the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is purpose in the sorrow that you go through. You might be a keen observer, but a very poor interpreter. And you can look at your trouble. You can back up and look at your sorrow and the situation and your loss that you're going through, and you observe it from every angle. You get on this side and you look, and you get on that side and you look, but you don't interpret it right. You only interpret it through your own sinful, fallen eyes. Your human eyes. You don't have God's eyesight. You can't see the panoramic picture. All you can see is the up-close view. You pull something real up close, and the older I get, the closer things get, the blurrier they get. And you begin to pull it back and pull it back, and if you could pull it back far enough and you could see the whole panoramic view, we might could understand. God can see the panoramic view. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 3, the great wisdom writer Solomon said this, "Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." What a statement. You know, there are some things that can only be accomplished for God through the work of sorrow. Well, how come Jesus couldn't just come and live a good life and not have to go to the cross? He had to go to the cross. And brothers and sisters, you're going to have a cross in your life. You're not going to die for anybody's sins. Not in that respect, but you're going to have a burden. You're going to have a cross that's going to be particular to you. And there's a work that only that cross can do. F.B. Meyer was an old-time preacher of yesterday, and he made these statements about sorrow. He said, number one, sorrow is a garden, the trees of which are laden with the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Do not leave it without bringing them with you. He said, also, sorrow is a mine, the walls of which glisten with precious stones. Do not retrace your steps into daylight without some specimens. Then he said, sorrow is a school. You are sent to sit on its hard benches and learn from its black-lettered paged lessons, which will make you wise forever. Do not trifle away your chance of graduating there. There are lessons to be learned in the halls of sorrow. There's purpose in your pain. So I don't understand it, preacher. Well, I might not either. But I do know God loves us. I do know the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, I want to survive sorrow. Well, you're going to have to face the sorrow, but you're going to have to also change your focus. You can't keep just looking on your sorrow and on your trouble. You can't just keep looking on the bad. You've got to see the blessing. There's a work that God's trying to do in our lives. During the Great Depression, there was a man that had lost his job like many people. He had exhausted his savings. He had forfeited his home. And he was walking back from one of the soup lines. And he saw him working on this church, of all things. And they were down here. You had all these masons and so forth. And they were working on this stone. And he's standing there for a while and he's watching. And he sees all the work going on. And this guy's working on this stone. And the guy looks up at him and he says, "You're probably wondering what I'm doing." And he's looking at the piece there. And it's a diamond kind of shaped stone. And he says, "This piece is for up here. I'm cutting it out down here so it'll fit up there. It's way on the top." See, God does a work in our lives down here so we'll be fit for up there. And there's a work that only suffering and sorrow can do in our lives. I don't know what's around the corner. There's a lot of things around the corner. There are people right now in this church that are going through some really, really dark times in their life. And some of you are still coming out of dark times in your life. And it may be even worse around the road. I don't know. But But I'll tell you this, you can survive sorrow. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is the Bible a lie or is it the truth? It's the truth. You can survive sorrow. I believe you got to put these things into practice. You got to face the sorrow. You got to change your focus. And finally, I want you to notice you got to calm your fears. You got to calm your fears. Look in the passage here. He says in verse number 20, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Look in verse number 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You need to calm your fears. You know why? Because sorrow will pass. In the passage, we read this little while phrase. You see it seven times. He makes the statement, then they repeat the statement. Seven times we see that thing pop up. A little while, a little while, a little while, a little while. Seven times. You say, what is that significant? Seven's the number of completion in the Bible. We know when you study prophetic times, you have a series of sevens. We know in the last days, the Bible mentions Daniel's 70th week, which is a period of sevens. So we understand that there is a little while and then time will be over. There is a passing away of sorrow. You know, your sorrow will not last forever. Now when you go through it, you think it's going to last forever. You think, I'm never going to get out of this doom and gloom. I'm never going to get out of this black cloud. I'm never going to move past this. But this too will pass. There was this painting years ago of, I think 16th century painting, of the lame man that Jesus had healed. Of course, he healed a lot of different people in the Bible, but there's a lame man that Jesus had healed. And of course, he's able to walk without any help. And all these people would come by and give their interpretation of what they got out of the painting. You know how people do. They wax eloquent and so forth. And there was this real famous painter came by, and he began to look at the painter, at the painting. And everybody was kind of listening to what he was going to say. And he said, you know, what strikes me about this painting is how far back in the distance his cane is. And they're like looking at him weird. Well, think about that for a minute. The Lord's going to get you through your sorrow, and as time begins to progress and move forward, it's going to be further and further and further and further and further and further back. And there's coming a day when He's going to wipe away all sorrows. All of it. There's the woe of sorrow, and let me tell you something, it is terrible. Panic and trauma and grief and suffering and loss and pain and things that you can't repair and you can't fix and your hands are off of it. The sorrow of that is unbearable sometimes. And there's the work of sorrow. But thank God there's the wiping away of sorrow. Isaiah 35 verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Revelation 21 verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's a better day coming. I've got something to look forward to. If you're saved by God's grace, you have something to look forward to. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is all of hell you're ever going to see. Now, if somebody here, if you're here and you're not saved, this is all of heaven you're ever going to see. But if you're saved by the grace of God, this is all of hell you're ever going to see. This is all of sorrow you're ever going to see. This is all of suffering you're ever going to experience, because there's coming a day when He's going to wipe away all sorrow from your eyes. I like that passage because of all the no mores. You read that passage and it starts off, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And he goes through and he says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. He saw no more sea. You know, there's no more separation. There's no more division. The great gulf that divides us from our loved ones, there's no more separation. I like the fact that there's no more Satan. Amen. Has the devil given you a rough time this past week? I mentioned earlier about maybe the devil whispering in your ear. You might not have knew it was the devil, but it might have been him nonetheless. And he will put a little idea here and a little idea there and a little bit of panic here and a little bit of fear here and a little bit of grief here and a little bit of push there and a push there. You know, he's going to be gone one day. When he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Revelation 20, verse number 10. And the Bible says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no more Satan. There's no more deception. Amen. You won't have to worry about the devil anymore, that arch enemy of God, that enemy of the Christian. The Bible calls him the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's said to be your adversary. He's said to be your enemy. He's said to transform himself into an angel of the light. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's going to be done away with one day. No more Satan, no more deception, no more sea, no more division, no more sickness. No more sickness and no more sepulchers. That means no more death. I like that. There shall be no more death. No more sickness. You're sitting in here today, I can just look at you and tell you're sick. We're all sick. There's something wrong with you. They just hadn't found it yet. Cheer up. They'll find it next week. We're all diseased. There's something wrong with all of us. You little kids, you just haven't figured that out yet. You're going to grow up and you're going to get sick. All of us get sick. We're living in a cursed world ever since Adam and Eve took of that fatal fruit. And they took of that. The Bible says, by one man death entered into the world. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. These bodies die. Maybe you're 70, maybe you live to be 80, maybe you live to be 90, maybe you make 100, maybe you make 102, I don't know. But these bodies will not last. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Not just to redeem our souls, but He died because that physical body had to experience that, and He rose again from the dead. And when He comes back, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal, us, will put on immortality. Then shall be brought the pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's going to be no more sickness and no more sepulchers. No more death. No more deception. No more division. No more sin. You know, he says in Revelation 22, 3, there was no more curse. I don't know about you. I've been saved from the penalty of my sin, which is hell. As I yield to Christ, I can do all things through Christ. I'm saved from the power of sin in my life. Sometimes I don't yield to Christ and I fall, just like you do. But we can be saved from the power of sin daily in our lives if we yield to Christ. But there's coming a day that we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. He's going to wipe that away. The redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished not just something to give you a good feeling today where you can know that you're forgiven of your sins, but the redemption of Christ accomplished redemption to take care of sin for all eternity. Sin's going to be gone. Can you imagine being able to think whatever you want to think without messing up? And don't tell me your thoughts are always right. Can you imagine being able to say whatever you want to say without saying the wrong thing? Can you imagine being able to do whatever you want to do without doing the wrong thing? Can you imagine being able to go wherever you want to go and it'll be perfect and pure? Touch whatever you want to touch. Eat whatever you want to eat. That's good. You know you're a Baptist when you're arguing whether it's going to be bass or catfish at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Country Baptist. He's going to wipe away all sin. Damnation will be gone. When you're in heaven with the Lord, you don't have to worry about going to hell. Once we're in heaven with the Lord, we don't have to worry about that. People say, well, what happens if we get out there in eternity and then somebody messes up? You don't have to worry about it. There's no more curse. The devil's not going to be there. Sin's going to be put away. Damnation will be done. Thank God for that. Even the scoffers will be put away the dissenters. They won't be scoffing anymore. And thank God all sorrow will be wiped away. All depression will be wiped away. I think we get the false idea that maybe from just what the world pushes that you should just be always, you know, happy all the time and just always joyful and these kind of things. But there's periods of your life where you go through sorrow. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says he wept. The only time the Bible talks about Jesus laughing is a passage in Luke 10 when it says he rejoiced in spirit and says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He was got giggly, I guess, or rejoiced, or the closest thing you can find to Jesus laughing, that the Pharisees and those religious rulers couldn't see the truth. That's what gave Jesus a kick. Now, that's kind of odd, isn't it? But you know, Jesus Christ many times wept. Weep with those that weep. He was a man of sorrows. He was disappointed, I'm sure, when he looked at Peter and Peter had betrayed him. Sorrow will be wiped away. The passing away of sorrow. You see, if you'll change your focus and you'll focus on Jesus Christ and you'll focus on the truth that sorrow is only temporary and joy can be permanent, then it'll help you to realize that you can have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice the permanence of joy. He says in verse number 24, well, verse number 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. There's a permanency of joy. Weeping may endure for a night, the psalmist says, but joy cometh in the morning. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. There's the process of sorrow. There's the purpose of sorrow, and thank God, there's the purging of sorrow. I want to encourage you this morning, those of you that are going through deep times and dark times, and maybe nobody even knows it. It's between you and God. The Lord laid this passage on my heart for a reason. Maybe it's just for you. I don't know. I want to encourage you to turn your eyes on Jesus Christ. He does care for you. He is the answer. I want to encourage you to get in that Bible and read about those precious promises. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. I want to encourage you, you can survive the sorrow that you're going through. You can make it. Put one foot in front of the other. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on the truth that one day He's going to wipe this all away. He is going to make all the wrongs right. God is a just God. People say, well, how can God be good and all the bad and the suffering in the world? God has a remedy for all the bad and the suffering in the world, and it's all found at the cross. Jesus Christ took the penalty of all the sin of mankind on the cross. The worst crimes ever committed, Jesus Christ paid for those crimes, and Jesus Christ will save whosoever will come to Jesus Christ on that cross, whosoever will come and believe. And also, when you look at that suffering Savior on the cross, that's the answer for your suffering. Because He experienced it. He knows. And His cross and resurrection fixes the suffering. It might not fix it in our little lifetime, but He's going to fix it. He's coming back. He will redeem us unto Himself. And when you read about those great passages in the book of Revelation, when He makes a new heaven and a new earth, and the sorrows put away, the sins put away, Satan's put away, suffering's put away, sickness is put away, He says, behold, I make all things new. Right, for these words are true and faithful. You need to remind yourself of that. You get overcome with sorrow. You need to remind yourself, this is just temporary. It's just temporary. There's coming a day He's going to wipe away the tears. He says, the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem anew, joy and rejoicing of her people. I'm going to ask our pianist to go ahead and come, and I'll tell you this story. Wally Criswell was a preacher of yesteryear at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Big preacher, big church. He was on a flight going to preach a meeting one time, and he sat beside this theologian. And as he sat beside this theologian, he was thinking, man, I'd like to talk to him. We can talk some Bible and talk some theology and things. So he began to talk to the man, and then the scholar, the theologian, he began to break down, and he began to talk about what had just taken place in his life. He had just lost his son. His son had died. They thought he just had a fever. They thought it was going to be okay, but then as the doctor came out, the doctor diagnosed him with a severe case of meningitis, and they told him that he wasn't going to make it. So they sat vigil, they sat by his side, and began to just wait with him. And as the days would go by, a little boy would kept saying, one day he kept saying, Dad, it's getting dark, it's getting dark. Of course, it was in the middle of the daytime. And he said, well, son, it's getting dark. Maybe you just need to close your eyes. He goes, yeah, I think I'll go to sleep. I'll go on and go to sleep. I'll see you in the morning, Daddy. And he closed his eyes. Of course, he never woke back up. He died. And as that theologian shared that story with the preacher, W.A. Criswell, they talked about it. And, of course, he didn't have a whole lot to say. But as a pastor, you know, of course, he tried to give him some comfort. And then they just kind of got to that awkward place, you know, where it just got silent. And the man turned and was looking out the window. And then he turned back to the preacher after a little while, tears coming down his face. And he said, boy, I can't wait till the morning. It's the last thing his boy told him. I'll see you in the morning. He said, man, I can't wait till the morning. Never forget when my grandfather died. My grandmother went up to that casket. She put her hand on there and she said, I'll see you in the morning. There's coming a morning day. Resurrection Day, and we're going to have a reunion. And all that suffering, and all that sickness, and all that sorrow, and all those sepulchers, all that's going to be wiped away. You can survive the sorrow. Jesus Christ will help you survive that sorrow. Let's bow our heads as she plays this morning. Why don't you stand?